It's kind of like a soup.
No, I never heard of it.
Morning.
It's another name.
Morning. What's up, dude? Hey, bro. Yeah, you're a bro now. Yeah.
So, Blizzing
Man? Yeah, you're a bro. I'm your little sister.
Superhero? Yeah, super
sister. Yes, sir.
But yeah, did she that thing twice? No, just
one. Take this stuff, pot.
Oh, so you got 4:50
and 1:50. Yeah, I heard the other day. Oh, alright.
Okay,
so what's that?
Well,
she's
he's mostly made out of
like,
I don't know how far.
Well, so,
you know,
I don't know that we're going to do it, but you are the only two that said, and nobody else, four people replied, two said no, you two said yes.
Well, that works out great because it's also Brianna's graduation that was going to be up there anyway, so I was like, wow, hey, that worked out well.
Well, you know, well, and then we've got the same problem as some others, you know, VBS is right there.
Yeah. So
I told her, I think we need to try to do it when we get more people there. I forgot about that. I did set it up. Craig, it's his neighbor, and he texted me.
He's actually
was it Tuesday? And he said, hey, you want to talk to Chas?
Who is it?
You know, he could do this on the 8th.
Who is it?
Hey, well, I don't know that that's going to work for everybody, but, you know, so I just sent it out.
He's like,
Good morning. What's your number there?
I'm going to squeeze it.
I mean,
that'd be nice to
hear. I mean, so that's the thing. So, like,
that's right.
I didn't know for graduation that day. So I like that. But, you know, there's still. We need to get. And I would like. I don't know. He probably would like 10 people, 15 people. And I said 90 minutes. That's what Craig said. You know, around this day. Probably be better if we had more people.
Are you working yet?
And a little more notice, you know, going in the summer. And so when Craig first sent it to me, I'm like, okay, this is the first type of weekend.
I changed
the I felt the same way. I'm like, this is like the first time. I'm trying to paint my house. I think we just need better planning.
I'll wait here for you now.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, and so I actually saw the guy Monday when I dropped Jacob off. I should have said something to him then. No, but we haven't got our report back from November. And he just said he already told me, he said, you know, he has to have takes a lot of hours to put one of those together. And all they're doing is going around the state giving these.
Have you ever watched TV Breaks before?
I think I can go, Jimmy.
I was just telling these guys, we're not getting enough food.
From other people?
Yeah, it's just not good timing.
It's kind of like,
that's exactly what I said before I sent out the group. They're trying to get us to start working on our building again.
We're going to have a word of prayer and get started then, Brother Travis, if you will, lead us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for watching over us all, giving us travel grace here this morning. We pray that you might be with these classes, that you might please bless them. And we pray as your word goes forth, you might help us to respect it, Lord, and try and glean something from it. And we thank you so much for all the blessings and benefits you give us each and every day, Lord. And the Bible says you daily load us with benefits. Thank you for your salvation, and thank you for the promise of bridal relationship, Lord, if we're faithful. And I pray for all your churches, and I pray for those that are fighting colds and bad health, that you might help them out, Lord, and just pray again that you might be with this day and keep us all safe and watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We have a heritage that we need to be careful that we don't lose, and the only way we can keep that right now presently is by contending, by having assurance in ourselves, being ready to defend what we believe, what we practice, why, how, and that is dwindling away because of ignorance of the scriptures and ignorance and apathy of our heritage and history. So last class time we have looking at Baptist history, we're going to go over, and I want to use scripture, but just talk about a little bit this morning, the importance of scriptural church by definition and what, going off one of the classes last night, just context, knowing and understanding and speaking about, and in, because church and ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, are very specific to us as the Lord's people, as missionary Baptists. But is it always that way whenever we're talking and discussing, either with new converts or new members, or because they come with a lot of outside influences that are different than what our understanding is, biblically and scripturally. So, what constitutes what it was made mention of last night in this class, I think, early? There's a lot of people who call themselves Baptists who don't like and you shy away from the word church because of its definition. Man, I cringe every time I hear especially a Baptist say that, because for me, that just shows their ignorance. Somebody define just what the word church is for me. Because when I hear that from especially a Baptist, they're using a completely Protestant definition for that instead of the biblical one that we should be paying attention to. And my frustration is they're claiming biblical authority and right and where they're coming from because they want to be accurate and correct, but they're not even using biblically and doctrinally correct definitions and attitudes whenever they approach that. Church, most basic for us, and hopefully it's just something that we know and that we're very familiar with, but I want to just go over by way of repetition, if nothing else, just to reinforce. What is church? It's all about what?
Called out assembly.
A called out assembly.
For a specific purpose.
For a specific purpose.
They were an unlawful.
And I hope we all know and understand that, because the confusion and the ignorance that we have to deal with and contend, debate against, is the overwhelming idea, even with many of our own people sometimes. And if their discussion, their listening to, their sources are the internet and even independent Baptists that don't define it just the way we do. The reason why people don't like that word church, and we're too particular about it, is because the general and most common understanding of church is universal in all the family of God. Somebody give me some Bible. Why is church, why is there so, the definition so different? Just what does the Word of God, just what does the Bible say about church? What is church according to the Scriptures? Local congregation called out for a purpose. You guys just told me, right? Where do we find that in the Scriptures then? Either in its origin or by way of defining that, Brother Tierce.
First one that pops in my brain, unto the seven churches of Asia.
Seven churches of Asia, they're all congregations and assemblies, local called out assemblies.
Not one.
Never one. Okay, yeah.
In Matthew 4, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He called them out for that purpose of following that great commission.
Of following that great commission. Of teach, baptize, teach all things whatsoever I have commanded. What the book of Acts carries out in that commission then is the practice and the activities of and the importance of. One of the other things that we really emphasize, and it comes up by way of church history that we're contending for and giving a lot of attention to, church succession and how churches propagate, how churches continue, how churches start other churches. Because people cannot just call themselves together and recognize that as a church. How do we know that from Scripture? Biblical evidence. Somebody give me some. What is there in the New Testament that would argue against, would show that we can't just gather together a bunch of people and call that church and begin doing the Lord's work and hope that that's recognized when we get to heaven and we get rewards for that? Because after all, it's the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Probably one of the most misunderstood and misused scriptures concerning this. What is necessary then for church that is being left out in most of that discussion?
Easiest one to go through is the first 8 verses of Acts 19.
Acts 19, what happens there?
Started the church when the Spirit had his comforter, when scriptural baptism and all the rest of the order was in place.
Okay, and in the 19th chapter and 18th and 19th chapters, especially of the book of Acts, need to know that. And not just there, but the ministry of Jesus when the church started. We already talked about Matthew chapter 4. What constitutes what's necessary for that? Believers, disciples, proper and scriptural baptism. Scripturally and consistently, and something that is most notable, even though we, I don't know sometimes how familiar we always are, or our own people and teachings in New Testament church, especially in the biblical record, both in the Gospels, the book of Acts, something that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, gives a lot of attention to in the epistles, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the evidence and the signs, the proofs of that in that first century. If we don't know the doctrines and the presence of that found in Scripture, then it becomes real easy to say that a couple of sincere men who wanted to be in the ministry and felt a real burden to do the Lord's work and to spread the gospel, well, there wasn't anybody else around, so we baptized each other and called ourselves a church, and then we started doing things that way. That is unscriptural. That is to be rejected and refused. And how can we be so bold to do something like that? Well, because Jude verse 3 says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And that is completely foreign and backwards, what I just described. But that is pretty much the common understanding of independent and fundamental Baptists, and more, even those who call themselves missionary Baptists. And so the confusion that we have to deal with. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and we should be all familiar with it, let's turn there and look at it. Acts chapter 19, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth. Hopefully you're familiar with the 18th chapter and everything that leads up to this. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said unto him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And so he said unto them, "Under what then were you baptized?" And they said unto John's baptism. Brother Mike.
Well, I know you're emphasizing a different part there.
Oh, I'm glad you're stopping me. If there's questions come up, we should be able to answer them and know what's going on. Go ahead.
It's just a lot of so-called Baptists or people that go to a Baptist church, they take this verse 2, the Spirit, not understanding we're talking about another office of that.
The Holy Spirit is Comforter.
Exactly. And you know, they want to take all references to the Spirit and lump them together. This is one of the passages that they use for universal church because they don't distinguish that the Bible says ye have received the Holy Spirit since you believed. They already were believers. They already were saved.
They already were sealed by. They already had the Spirit of God.
They did not have this other office of the Spirit that Paul is trying to teach them about.
Okay. And it's important to know that and know the difference of it, because whether they use this passage of Scripture to defend and to do that or not, the error, even that came up some of the discussion last night about you're not saved, you don't become a child of God, you're not going to heaven until you're in the church and until you're baptized and until the other things take place. If you don't know and understand that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer even before he's baptized, this passage of Scripture right here seems to teach that, doesn't it?
But, you know, Lord's smart. He said, since you believed.
Since you believed.
And this, now not the belief there's a God, belief in Christ as their Savior.
Believe in Christ as their Savior. Okay? Yes, no one understands the difference of that. Now, I've not had a hard discussion with a lot of new lighters and those that teach and promote that, but this is one, this passage of Scripture. If you don't know and understand what happens at salvation and what the individual's relationship is with the Holy Spirit of God, and that the Holy Spirit not only seals but indwells the believer at the point of salvation, that's described in the book of 1 John. If you don't have that down, this passage of Scripture right here can really mess you up on salvation. And it really doesn't even, it doesn't teach that. It's not a strong point for that. But if you don't understand salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit in other parts of the Bible, this passage of Scripture can really throw you a bunch of curves, can't it? Brother Tierce.
Brother Newton was talking a little bit about New Light doctrine. Wrongly dividing this right here and not understanding the Spirit, like Brother Dixon was talking about, leads individuals to believe that New Light doctrine, that you've got to be in a church to receive.
You've got to be in a church to have salvation, to have the Spirit of God.
They don't understand the Comforter.
If you don't understand the Comforter, if you don't understand that salvation takes place before baptism, if you don't understand what baptism does, when baptism is proper and when it's not, what constitutes alien baptism, if you don't understand the ordinances and the doctrines concerning the ordinances. A lot of people who call themselves Baptists that really fell up salvation and the ordinances, because they mix and confuse, and pretty soon they don't know what the church is at all, if you don't pay attention to what the definition and the doctrine of church is, Brother Dixon.
So, okay. I'm assuming that most of our people get verse 2 and know they're talking about the comforter there. And I'm thinking about when you're just teaching and preaching, you just make reference to it to make a distinction. But it's so easy to not understand different things. When we're going to work with your camp, you know, getting all this stuff, you know, and getting a lot of pressure treated, and I asked Brother Nate, he's going to work on those porches, and say, hey, so what do you need? Tell me what you need. He said, well, I want you to get some screws, and make sure they're pressure treated screws. I did not know that there are screws just for pressure treated wood. I did not know that. I would have just bought some screws. So I'm at the screw bin at Lowe's, and there's, you know, thousands of screws, and I'm looking for something that says pressure treated. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. There are things that other people that maybe do certain things all the time that those are second nature to them. And then there's people who think all screws are screws and don't realize that there are, you know, I knew there's sheetrock screws. I didn't know there are screws just for pressure treated wood. And so don't just assume everybody gets stuff. If you're not, I mean, for us, maybe we do this all the time, and so we get that, but maybe not everybody in the congregation knows that. So just take a second as you're teaching your whatever point you're bringing out, this case, spiritual baptism, make a reference. We're talking about, you know, they already have the Spirit, they believe, and you just move, that's maybe all you need to bring out, but make a distinction, because there's a lot of different screws out there, and they all have a particular purpose in life.
Okay, good. Brother Josh.
Okay, real life application of that, just in this for me, I'm contending with and trying to bring out some things. I've told both of you about this when I'm working with the church in Auburn, Washington, because last time I went up there, they had some unscriptural baptisms that I'd had to talk about. I've got to address and just say, you know, if I want to keep coming up here, we have to have a conversation about these baptisms, you know, because I'm getting, it's to the point, if I don't address this, I'm not going to be able to come back. So, you know, I tried the conversation and about the importance of administrator for baptism and the difference in bridal relationship and those in the... So the easy one for me to bring was Revelation 21 about the nations of the saved outside the city in the new heaven and new earth. And they were just flabbergasted at that. Brother Josh, that cannot be right. You're telling me there's places in the new heaven and new earth where there's a different group than the bride of Christ on that place with the Lord Jesus and not dwelling in that city. There's a difference in a separation even after they're separated. They could not comprehend that. That cannot be right.
Like, okay.
It has to be. It's what we're reading.
We're talking about the defining of the doctrine of church, and there have been other scriptures already included in. We started in Jude 3 and now we're in Acts chapter 19. We're already talking about what constitutes a scriptural church. We haven't got to in this passage of scripture yet. Administrator for baptism and the importance of that. The comforter of the Holy Spirit, which we're stopping right here, because if you don't understand in verse 2, verse 6 and 7 and 8, then this passage of scripture is completely, you're not going to know anything about. Alien immersion. All of these are involved in that. We have, in Vancouver, like I think a lot of our churches do, Tuesday night Bible study, and a lot of times we'll address individual points about this, but not go over it in full. I'm going to tell you, as pastor, what my concern is about Sunday school and Baptist training courses, which we should be having regularly, as much as teaching doctrine and being correct and accurate about doctrine, we need to be going through the Bible and the scriptures in context, sometimes chapter to chapter, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, so that we have this with a full understanding and knowledge. That's teaching doctrine. And going over these things from chapter 1 through the end of the book of Acts. The whole ministry of Jesus. When we do that wholly and completely, then we're accomplishing some real purposes of Sunday school and Baptist training. Because I kind of fear what's been happening the last couple of years, maybe in this generation. We spend so much time on that doctrine that we really don't know the passages and the context of a lot of these things very well. And new converts that we have just aren't making a lot of the connections when we don't do that. The most ideal time and place, and it's just, yeah, one of Brother Barnett's pet peeves, and I'll, it's the end of the year now, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to state it again. What Sunday school and Baptist training should be is teaching the Bible by subject matter and doctrine, by going over it slowly like we have just this morning, these couple of verses. And thank you, Brother Dixon, for stopping us. Yeah, because it's not only new converts, but sometimes people that have been in our congregations for a long time that still don't know and understand the difference between the Holy Spirit, difference of the Holy Spirit's work in salvation and what happens after baptism and the laying on of hands and when they become New Testament church members. And they can know those things if we teach through the ministry of Jesus and we see the progression of that. And we teach through the book of Acts and we see the different incidences and the different acts and works and practices of New Testament churches as brought out in the book of Acts. Brother Travis.
Well, there's a phrase we use, practice makes permanent. And so, as an example, every time I read, you know, Jesus saying the phrase, barely, barely, I always stop. I say, truly, truly. Because that's, you know, I've practiced that, and so it's a permanent thing. And so stopping and for a second and saying, hey, by the way, this time about Holy Spirit is Comforter, when you practice that, it's a repetition thing. It's more than just making sure everyone knows. You get to a point where everyone knows.
It's emphasizing.
Truly, truly, every time he reads barely. Well, then it becomes whenever I'm having a discussion with somebody outside of church, it naturally comes out, by the way, that's talking about Holy Spirit's Comforter. And so we're supposed to be looking for teaching moments, teaching opportunities, not just in church, but even in our day-to-day, so that we could teach the Word of God, because that's how God said, go and teach, and then baptize. So best way to teach is every time I read that passage, I take that moment to, oh, by the way, this truly, truly, or hey, this time my Holy Spirit is Comforter. Yes, it helps make sure the congregation knows and understands, but then if you do it every time, it gets to where that's just what we say every time we read the verse. And so, you know, subconsciously and just out of repetition, we're constantly teaching the truth.
Constantly teaching the truth. Yeah. Yeah. Here in Acts 19, and he said unto them in verse 3, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're not even getting to the point of this in verse 6, 7, and 8 yet. What's the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism? What does Paul make it a point of interest and a point of difference here in verses 4, 5, and 6?
Authority.
John
couldn't give.
John's baptism only lasted and was only good as long as John was baptizing. In the Gospels, John pointed all his disciples to Jesus. And the next time we find anybody baptizing after and beyond John, with those disciples that used to be John's that are now Jesus' disciples, baptizing in his presence and by his commandment. A lot of times we read the 19th chapter of the book of Acts right here, and the most common misconception, because of all the ignorance and confusion and heresies and myriad of other confusions that come up, John's baptism just wasn't any good for some reason, so it had to be redone. Jesus' baptism was the only baptism that was good. Because of authority and because of administrator for baptism, that's accurate and correct, specifically, but not doctrinally in how we think of it whenever we say that. John's baptism was good for Jesus. It was good for all the apostles, according to Acts chapter 1. There wasn't anything in the world wrong with John's baptism. Except that until somebody else comes along and tries to baptize by the authority and by the name of, and that's why we have it in verse 5, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the authority. What did Jesus say even in the commission? Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because if we don't do it with the right language, it's not valid, because there's something magical about that, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right?
That's the authority.
It's by the authority, recognizing and honoring that, because if the authority is not right, then, and this passage right here proving it also, if the administrator isn't right, baptism's not right. Disqualifies everything that I mentioned earlier about I'll baptize you and you baptize me if there isn't anybody else together, and that's good scriptural baptism, and now we'll find some way to call ourselves a church. If these individuals couldn't be baptized by John's baptism, using the language that's right here, why was John's baptism not good for these individuals? In verse 1, it was Apollos. It was secondhand. These people weren't baptized by John. They were baptized by someone who only knew John's baptism. But he didn't have any, there wasn't any authority. There wasn't any administrative value. You couldn't secondhand baptize in that manner. John did never, there's no evidence in Scripture, and it's not even argued by anybody historically, that John's disciples baptized anyone that was recognized and that was valid baptism. But all of Jesus' disciples did, because he gave them commandment to do it in his name. Brother Travis.
So this is just like a little semantics thing I learned. When we had a whole bunch of members, they got baptized in the same day. And one of them in particular, he goes, Brother Travis, this is going to be the right baptism. He'd been baptized in other churches before. He goes, but I got one favor to ask. And in my head, I'm like, oh boy, some religious nonsense, from other religious experiences. He goes, I want to hear the name of Jesus Christ when I get baptized. I go, okay. He goes, well, I've heard you baptize others, and you say, I baptize thee, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Dunky, dunky, uppity-doo.
Okay.
And he goes, well, I want to hear Jesus Christ before I go underwater. And I called Brother Dixon on this one. I'm like, can I do that? And so we talked about this right here, verse 5. They were baptized. So I had a, because I'm a creature of habit. And so I baptize thee, my brother, in the name of the Father, the name of Jesus Christ, and the, because I use the Great Commission first, and so, obviously it worked, because here they were baptized in the name of the Lord. I'm just using that as an example.
Sometimes we'll get that specific.
We get a routine.
And knowing our audience and not getting into such a routine or a rut that we're only doing it habitually without reason and purpose and being able to explain to them.
And when you do
somebody.
That as a routine, you're not fully appreciating that authority behind it. It just becomes like flipping a light switch. You don't appreciate all that is involved behind that power. So it made me stop and really go over it again and study it again. And we had another little Bible study, and I was like, okay, I'll do that. And I thanked him. I said, this made me go back over it again and dig a little deeper, and made me appreciate.
So baptism is not scriptural if you don't name the name of Jesus, right?
You got to order the right phrase. If you don't order the right phrase,
that's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing is, I got to such a routine. It's got to be this exact phrase, and like, oh, it's the authority is the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. So, yeah.
But if they're coming from a place of complete ignorance, and they want to recognize and have the surety and the confidence, then do it in the name of Jesus. Know why you're doing it. Use the scripture to bring forth where and what the authority is. It's not just Jesus, but according to the commission, the whole Godhead. We do it in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then we are doing so with the keys that were given, that what you bind will be bound and what you loose will be loosed in heaven. If you don't do it that way, after the biblical order and with all the qualifications and the carefulness that the scriptures give, then pretty soon what you're doing is baptizing just like Apollos apparently does to begin with, and it doesn't amount to anything. That's what constitutes alien immersion and why we're careful about administrator and whether an individual is saved beforehand or not. What been argued and contended about, what we gave more attention to in history this year in some of the previous classes that we had, why infant baptism and sprinkling are completely invalid. They're foreign to the scriptures. They're alien to the scriptures completely. It's not scriptural baptism. No matter how man wants to see and recognize and accept it, man, in our opinion, doesn't matter. It's the order that God's given to us in His Word. Okay? So then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 5. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, then the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and they prophesied. So even baptism didn't save them, according to... It was the laying on of hands after everything else was done. They've got belief, they've got now baptism. Paul laid his hands on them, then they received the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't know and understand the Holy Spirit as Comforter, this passage of Scripture, you're going to have to come up with all kinds of man's ideas. But the Bible describes and defines what happens in verse 6 right there for us, so we don't have to come up with our own explanations. What Jesus describes in the 16th, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of the book of John. And in the 20th chapter, breathing on them and they received the Spirit. And the Spirit coming upon them in the promise of it, in the first chapter of Acts, in the second chapter on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, that's what happens here. That's where this comes from. It's the same. It's the Holy Spirit taking up that office work of Comforter here in this congregation and church. Not even individuals, but this church, the individuals that were gave testimony of salvation, baptism, now being seen and recognized not just as scriptural baptism, but what else in verse 6 that we've already talked about that we may not, is anybody, everybody I hope made the connection. If you haven't yet, this is when they become a scriptural New Testament church. And when the proofs and the evidences of that are made. In verse 6, even though they're disciples and they're believers and they apparently have a baptism before that, it's not until they're scripturally baptized and then the hands are laid on them, because church succession is important. And without church succession and without there being the authority coming from another church, people can't just gather themselves together and call themselves a church and try having Sunday school and classes and worship. These individuals were already trying to do that, but God didn't recognize any of it. We know that God recognized it from verse 6 on because of the Holy Spirit and because of those signs, those evidences, those proofs. That's why this 19th chapter becomes so important there. Hands up. Questions, comments? Brother Mike.
You just said it, but one of, obviously this shows the scriptural and unscriptural baptism, comforter, and different office words, but it shows lineage.
It shows lineage.
And this is a really clear, the last five verses of 18, these first seven and 19 really show proper church lineage.
And why lineage and succession become so important. I remember at an ABA meeting that we went to and had a discussion with one of the missionaries after a morning meeting, and we brought him to this 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and he didn't have any answers. He really didn't know and understand that, but he was doing mission work. Ordained and sent out to do that.
That's the difference in reading the Bible and then reading it like a story.
Reading it and understanding and harmonizing and rightly dividing. Yeah, when I say read it and read it through and familiarize yourself with it, if you don't have that familiarization so that you can make the connections, then you're going to be ignorant, even when you're trying to study doctrine, because you don't know where to go or what else to use. But you have to be able to make those connections and study what you know from different places in the scripture to come up with the right conclusions and the right doctrines. Brother Dixon, anybody else have their hands up? For Baptist history, you got to know the Bible and our history and what's gone on before us. And I went through a lot of dates and a lot of names and a lot of other things last night in class. Those things aren't important, but being familiar with that helps us to know and understand and to be able to defend and contend for the faith a little bit better, because we'll know the doctrines better. Especially if we know what some of our forefathers have had to deal with and how they successfully dealt with it and some of their contending. Our heritage is important. We should never let it slip. Let's stand. We'll let Brother Cooper come up and have his class.